When I was first given this talk about doing Noah, I thought, oh, this is going to be an easy one because, you know, he was told by God to do something. He did it and everything. And a dove flew out after the thing was all done and end of story, right? No, I was told that actually the character of Noah is what we really want to know about. I said, that's got to take a little bit more time. So here goes. So what can we learn from Noah? Okay, what environment was he in? How was his life affected by the multitude of people living at the time? Well, you know, to understand this, we need to see where he comes into the picture from his family line before. Now, some of this is going to be rerun for you, but of course, let's look at this as the idea that we have to keep remembering things, otherwise we're like leaky vessels. Cain and Abel are born to Adam and Eve. You know, let's give or take about 1660 years before Noah's time. And the first sacrifices that are demonstrated in Scripture, although there may have been some, of course, before that, with Adam and Eve, with the skins that were given and all, the ones that are firstly demonstrated are the ones of Cain and Abel. And in that situation, Abel did the right things. He offered a lamb, and Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Well, Abel did the right thing. And so it was pleasing to God. Cain, he wanted to do his own thing. And Cain's sacrifice was refused by God, whereas Abel's, of course, like I said, was accepted. Cain, he didn't take this lightly. He was angered by the fact of his sacrifice being refused. So he meets with Abel in a field and kills him. Of course, we know the rest of that story. He's asked by God, where is your brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, Why is Abel's blood crying from the ground? You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond through the earth. And so he's sentenced by God for that murder. And his feelings don't change. They stay the same all the way through, apparently, his life, along with his family line that followed him. So Abel dies, and the next thing that happens is Seth is born of Eve, which is a replacement, so to speak, for Abel in seeking to serve God. So his family line produces some like Enoch, who were faithful to God's directions. They're defined as walking with God. Now, since I wrote this, I didn't know there was going to be a talk on walking with God, you know, on next Wednesday class. So I'll try to keep this short so the speaker of the next class has something left to talk with, okay? So anyway, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, okay? So it says that Enoch walked with God. And then in Psalm 84:11, we're told, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then we have other ones, Abram, Joseph, Solomon, and John the Baptist's parents, after they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. And there's the condition also that Solomon was given, if you'll walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness. See, we have the definition of walking as we go. To do according to all that I commanded thee and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, and so on. Now, with that, he didn't make it. But I'm just showing this as a definition of what the walking is, and that there were those that were during that time that were walking with God in his ordinances and all. We read in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So the message that we get is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so Jesus mentions, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh, and here's the other definition of walking that we don't want, walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth. So the righteous line of Seth tries to faithfully walk in the way of light. And in calling on the name of the Lord, they were the sons of God. And I know we've heard all kinds of stuff about the devils coming down with Google eyes and all that kind of stuff, and that they saw the daughters of men. No, that does not fit in with God's purpose. He's got sin on the earth. He doesn't have sin up in his quarters. Nothing can abide with God. So we scratch that. But how do we define that? How do we define the sons of God? And the scriptures are plain with it. In turning to 1 John 3:1, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. See, where we have the walking in darkness, with the world knowing not, because it knew him not. And then 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, they tried their best during all this time, but sin, full flesh, that we have to overcome, inherited from Adam, is not satisfied with being content in righteousness. We have that battle every day of our life. It wasn't any different with Seth's line before Noah. Curiosity finally found a place in the sons of God. And so they had, in their curiosity, said, how come this other family line that we're separated from is having such success? They are artificers of brass. They do all kinds of stuff. And why are we where we are? Oh, that is give a little, take a little, you know. So it comes to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them. That's the daughters of the other men. That's the ones of Cain's line. That the sons of God saw the daughters of the other men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Well, in marrying into Cain's family, maybe they thought about a hope of changing Cain's family to righteousness. But as soon as we see, it doesn't happen. We read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then we read something else which they had to be aware of too, if they're following righteousness in all ways, is be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then we read Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Well, let's put a question forward here. If you were asked, who rules your life? What would your answer be? If that was asked of the world, what would they say? Well, I would think that the world would say, I rule myself. We as brethren of Christ usually should answer, God. If there is an uncertainty on our part, then we're closer to the world than we think. You see, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all, so He doesn't have gray areas in His repertoire, you know, in His plan. He doesn't say, okay, the sheep here and the goats, and you in the middle, you'll be okay. No, He doesn't say that. You're either a sheep or a goat. And that's, of course, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so, once unrighteousness is established, the family units usually follow with it. In Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, see, we have our definition again, don't we? Sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. Now, when we think of giants today, we might think of all the ones that are movie stars or something else, or somebody who's really done a great thing and all. But usually they give their credit to themselves, not usually to God. We're familiar with men of a renown that way. We're familiar with those who are looked up to as celebrities. But, of course, appearances can be deceiving, can't they? In 1 Samuel 16:7, we read the following. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, or the mind. So, result was what? From the union of the sons of God to the daughters of men. Did all the daughters of men say, that's a good thing, I think I'll go for that, I'll come straight on over to you, and no questions asked? No. Genesis 6:3, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He brings that out to Noah. This is Noah's time now. So you see what Noah was faced with during that time? How is it also in our time something we should be looking for? Who should be ruling our life? Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was less on earth? No, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts were evil once in a while, just, you know, maybe here and there. No, continually. So this idea of, well, okay, I'll just do a little bit here and a little bit there. I think, isn't that where we get the idea that we're double-minded? Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Have I overcome? No, but I sure trying to overcome. But that's also the other verse, verse 11, Genesis 6, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 6:12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for his flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So did God leave Noah in the dark about things? No, because in doing all that God says, this prophet way in the history further on, in Amos says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So Noah was foretold about this. But still mankind, even when they do the gray area thing, think, well, I don't see God. I see this before me. I like this. But before you know it, you end up spending all your time. And that can be scary. But after a while, if you don't take check on it, you come into another point where you say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And then The answer is, understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? And in verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. And of course, we read about that in Ecclesiastes today, didn't we? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Was he talking about the kingdom of God there? He was talking about the preacher there later on after Noah's time. He was talking about that anything in the world is temporary and it ends up empty. That's what it's really talking about. It's not vanity to serve God. God never says, seek ye me in vain. Now, okay, let's look at something else here. A response towards God during a time of the coming flood, besides those saying that they could get by, you know, without God seeing things or knowing things. In Job 22:15, it says, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet what did God do? He filled their houses with good things. They misunderstood the long-suffering of God for acceptance of their lifestyle that they are building up. And that was during Noah's time. And what was response to God concerning what was told him? We read about that, and we're familiar with it, aren't we? In Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed in the Lord, and just as we're told about Abraham later on in life, he had it counted to him as righteous, because he's known by God as being righteous. Now, when he started to build the ark, did he just build the way he wanted to, or did he get a pattern from God? Well, let's see what's instructed to others in the scriptures for this. In Hebrews 8:5, concerning Moses, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So could Noah just say, okay, I think I'll just put in an extra step here or there? No. He followed exactly what God wanted. Now, is there a spiritual lesson to this also that Noah was learning along, being moved with fear? Yes. But we find it reflected later on in life, too, in the New Testament, of course. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you see the natural and the spiritual application in Titus 2:7? In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Is there something else that's written about Noah that makes him special too, as far as overcoming all this and moving with fear? He had 120 years building an ark. How long is our attention span? If things don't go our way for probably about a week, suddenly we're ready to bail out. But here, you had 120 years, you know, of building this ark. But was he just building the ark during that time? 2 Peter 2:5 gives us some information on it. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's a brother that gave a talk on this, and he brought out something I wanted to share, because Not very many of us know exactly what the judgment seat's going to look like. A lot of times we don't, a lot of things that happen, we don't expect in the time we expect them to happen. Noah, he had to believe something unprecedented that had not happened yet. Can you guess what that was? Rain, right. Yeah, exactly. Because the fountains actually watered everything from the ground, didn't it? And so he had no idea how this was going. He said there's going to be flood on the earth, but he didn't. But did he say exactly to Noah that there was going to be rain? Well, whether he did or not, still, Noah had not experienced rain. There are things in our life that we're not going to experience, you know, until the time happens. So what was he to do? No doubt he did, and it's reflected in again in the New Testament. He preached the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we're told in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear you. We don't want to get into the mode that saying, okay, I won't make it, but everybody else will. Because who's going to believe you if you can't believe the person that's saying something unfaithfully? Why would you want to follow him? You know? No, the idea is Noah saved himself and his family. And we have some interesting thoughts on Noah in another place. And I hadn't thought about this before, so here we share. Okay, we read in the scriptures that if Noah had lived further on in history, he would have been alone like Daniel and Job. Come to mind? Ezekiel 14:14. Okay, it's going to be mentioned three times, but this is not to belabor us, but it's to get this into our minds so we don't forget it. Ezekiel 14:14. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 14:16 goes further. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. And then Ezekiel 14:20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So that brings up a question, doesn't it? Because during Noah's time, do we have a record of anywhere where it said that his family believed just like he did, faithfully and righteously? Or did they have their gray area moments and all? If Noah would not have saved his sons and daughters, what allowed them to be in the ark? Why were they there? Well, of course, you know, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, of course. You know, you have that. But otherwise than that, Genesis 6:18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, I never thought of putting these together with this before, but I'm going to throw it out here. And if anybody's got questions on it, that's great, because this is, believe it or not, informal. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. 1 Corinthians 7:14 after 7:13. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by thy husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now we know that when we're growing up, you know, not our kids don't get baptized as soon as they come out of the womb, you know, but as time goes on, they're under the protective wing of the mother and father. But still there comes a day when they have to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's the time of accountability that that each one has to do. But can you see where the possibility is, where the family went with Noah, but they still had some changing to do? Don't we all? To a point too. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So Noah went in, sons and his wife, and sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And then, of course, we are told about the clean beasts taken by sevens, the male and his female, the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, and fowls of the air by sevens, female, keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. That was what he was instructed to do, and he did it to the T. Pardon the crude expression of the T. I'll use something else next time. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and did Noah shut him in? And the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't shut himself in, but the Lord did it. Now, this is another thing that was brought to my attention by this brother. I may as well give you his name so that he can take credit on this. Brother Devin Walker gave some talks at a Bible school once. And as Lot and family was taken out of Sodom, commanded not to look back to see the destruction of Sodom, Moses and Israel, keeping the Passover, not seeing the slaying of Egypt's firstborn, those of the kingdom of Judah that surrendered to the Babylonians early, that, you know, that's the end of the Commonwealth of Judah, you know, during the Babylonian time, not seeing the destruction of Jerusalem, and during AD 70, the Israelites fleeing Jerusalem, not seeing the second destruction of Jerusalem. So God spared Noah and his family from seeing the flood destroying the remaining people on earth by placing them in the ark. One of the unfortunate things, the sad things that happened during the Holocaust, but it showed something. Families that were going to their death, still, the mothers, when there were things that were bad and horrible for their kids to see, would shadow them. They would cover and protect them. What do you think God does with his own? Does he not also protect his own that want to do right by him always? So, you see with Lot, Lot's wife would have been all right if she hadn't turned around and become a pillar of salt. You know? But in the case of Noah, protected. Is there a pattern there that's going to come to fore with us? Will we be taken out before the great and terrible day of the Lord or whatever? Well, we know when the judgment seat happens, we're going to be by ourselves. We're not going to be a bunch of witnesses with the world. The world would care less. It's going to have its own problems. Well, the following is written about the flood. You know, 7 days, God says, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Okay. Waters increase. They bore up the ark. The ark was of God's making, right? There was another thing I think Brother Maury Stewart brought in one time, and that was that when they pitched the ark, same thing as the same word is used for atonement. It was sealed everything, kept them in safe all the way. Bear up the ark, lift it up from the earth, and then Genesis 7:18. Waters prevailed, increased greatly upon the earth. Ark went upon the face of the waters. Waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. All the high hills are under the whole heaven were covered. Okay, here comes our math. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. Can anybody do the math on that? I didn't find out, you know, how to do this until I figured out what a cubit was. There's two different kinds of cubits, but there's one here. I think it's probably applicable, possibly. And that's, okay, no takers. Okay. Yeah, Matt?
I think it's rough.
22 and a half feet, exactly. That's it, exactly. Thank you, Matt. The point was the mountains were covered about 22 and a half feet. I mean, what are they going to do, swim forever? You know, they're going to be dead. You know, and all the fish, flesh died that moved upon the earth, fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing creeping upon the earth, everything that was on the dry land died. Okay, so we know that Noah remains alive, and they that are in the ark with him. Now, God remembers Noah later on after this is all done. Remember, the waters prevail upon the earth for about 150 days, something like that. So it's, you know, here and there, give and take here and there. And so we have the following. God remembers Noah, every living thing, all the cattle was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. I think the waters must mean that they melted or something, or just sort of dried up. Genesis 8:6, came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Why did it say he had made it? Why are we given that information? I looked at that and I said, well, of course he made it. Well, remember what was said about following God's pattern? Though Noah built from the pattern shown him in the ark, it was God who accepted it as God making it, right? You give God credit for everything that we do. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, Noah does something interestingly, and the only thing I can go by is what's written about it. And that's, he sends forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Now, for those of us that don't know what a raven is, sometimes in our language it might come across as something different. But if you'll just look for a second, a raven is an unclean bird. There's some commentaries that have it where he's a carrion. He's a kind of like a garbage collector. Vulture. Yeah. Yep. If you find vulture in Swahili, that would be good. That's what we want. Try to do is grab as soon as we can there what the definition is, because you'd be surprised the differences between our languages on that. Okay. Every raven after his kind. Now, what it says in Leviticus 11 is that these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls, the birds. They shall not be eaten, they're an abomination, every raven after his kind. So, do we have anything on the raven as to what really happened with him? Seemed like that unclean bird, he let him out. He didn't come back. It's pretty rude. You know, he just, I probably got enough food out here. I'll see you later, you know, kind of thing. But the idea is the raven stood for uncleanness and practically, I guess in this point, for not caring. The only place they probably might have been, but there's no written record, so please don't hold me to this. Maybe you decide to land on part of the ark or something, you know, but never went back inside. But who knows? Anyway, he didn't go back into the ark. But in Genesis 8:8, Noah sends a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Now it says the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into the ark. So he doesn't let the dove go until seven days later. And the dove, this time, comes back in verse 11 of Genesis 8. In her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from the earth. So, the dove was a, information getter. You know, it. I think of it as really about the best friend among fowls you probably get, huh? It's one that you send out and come back, show you the olive leaf, say, look, something's growing here. And so he stays yet another day, 5-7 days. He sends that dove out again, and then the dove doesn't return anymore because the land apparently was dry. Noah could rely on information from the dove, whereas with the raven, he could determine nothing. It's interesting when you do a study with the dove that you wonder whether Noah knew any of this, but maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what was it that lightened on Christ after he was baptized? The dove, the Holy Spirit in the place, form of a dove. And what are we told about with the ark? What is it a type of? The like figure whereby baptism doth now save us. What a pattern. Very interesting. So, Noah could rely on that, okay? And then God says, okay, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons and thy wives with thee. And then get all the cattle out of there. Get it all out of there. Empty the ark. I wonder if during that time that the animals could hardly wait to get out, probably after 40 days and 40 nights and 150, you know, all that time. Excuse me. What am I saying? Excuse me, what microphone for? Anyhow, they go out, and what's the next thing Noah does? Anybody know? Okay, I'll say, that's it. That's it exactly. He builds an altar unto the Lord and takes of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offers burnt offerings on the altar. And that's the first thing Noah thinks about. So God smells a sweet savor, and he always says in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I've done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Because he did that, he gets more information, doesn't he? When Jesus was baptized and the dove ended up on his shoulder, what did God say? This is my son in which I'm well pleased. So what was the purpose of Noah burning offerings on the altar? What does it stand for? Anybody know? I heard it at class, so it's not fair in my case to say it, but here goes. Dedication. Dedication, volunteering, you know, and everything with that is dedication, because you give your whole life. That's what the burnt offering is. It's burned up completely. Nothing left. You give your all. So God goes on further after this burnt offering, and he says to Noah and his sons, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and every beast on the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12 of chapter 9. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Want to know what it was? I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember the covenant, my covenant, which is between me and you, Noah, and every living creature of all flesh. I put Noah in there, but that's what it is Noah. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that's upon the earth. The rainbow was to be demonstrated later on to show his covenant to be everlasting. Now, guess where that might be? You know, the rainbow is mentioned other places in Scripture, but in spots that you wouldn't think they'd be there, but there it is. Revelation 4:3. He that sat was looked upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Noah is a witness to the first rainbow that goes on to demonstrate future things with an everlasting covenant. Revelation 10:1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Any idea what that's referring to? Rainbowed angel, huh? See? All the things that Noah was a witness to, and because of his righteousness, we were able to see all this. No Noah, no demonstration of anything, but it all came to pass. And in Isaiah 54:9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. And this is in Isaiah 54:9 concerning the children of Israel. Noah's mentioned even there. He gets a name mention, you know. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, which I'm going to start getting used to with spring coming up in our garden, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I send it. That's how much we can depend upon God and how much he's shown through Noah. So what did we learn out of this? Noah, in the midst of his wicked generation that he was in, and wickedness doesn't just mean murders of fathers or murders of mothers. It means just gray-airing ourselves into oblivion, into darkness, can be wicked just as well. But we know that we all have a problem in one measure or another. But that's where we help each other, don't we? That's what we do. So we can always depend on the Word of God. It'll always do the thing it's set out to do. How am I doing on time, by the way? Just about time? Wow. I thank you very much on that, because I didn't time this one after I got done with all this. Okay, well, thank you everybody for your attention. I hope that you got something out of this. I sure did, from the help of another brother, Devin Walker, and others mentioned that who rules our life? God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, not some of your ways, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths.